Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. This is a program that looks at Bible prophecy and it ties events that are happening in our world today into God's program that he has for the future. We look at the groups of people that will be a part of Bible prophecy. We look at the nations that will be a part of Bible prophecy. And Rick, one of the nations that is not a part of Bible prophecy is the United States of America. And that is the number one question. Where is the USA in Bible prophecy?
It is, Jimmy. God established America with a purpose in mind, to have the prophetic scenario of God's word come to fulfillment. But the United States, as we established in previous DVDs, is not mentioned in Bible prophecy. Since America is not mentioned in Bible prophecy, we must ask a question. How does America disappear?
How does America disappear? And that's the question we're going to answer on today's program. But I do want people to understand God's plan for the future, according to Bible prophecy, and God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. On today's program, Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, and we'll be looking at the role of America in Bible prophecy. Rick, let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He's our expert on geopolitical affairs. He's an author and analyst. You can find out more about him by going to his website at kentimmerman.com. Ken, thanks for being with us today.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Ken, the last few weeks we have focused on the 12-day war. We've focused on what was going on in the Middle East, and the situation in Russia went to the back burner. But I think that's changing now, not only on this program, but also maybe to President Trump's attention as well. Can you talk to us about what is going on in Russia and the talks there to potentially end this Russia-Ukraine crisis?
Well, President Trump is frustrated. He had an hour-long call with Putin on Thursday. It did not go well. And Trump said that it did not go well. They talked about Iran, the situation in the Middle East, but of course they also talked about Ukraine. And after the call, Trump told the media that that call did not go well. He made no progress with Putin towards ending the war, and he got the sense that Putin did not want to end the war. On Putin's side, he said that he informed Trump that Russia intended to achieve its objectives in its, quote, special military operation. You know, that's the phrase that Putin is using for the war in Ukraine. And those objectives remain his so-called peace terms. Remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Putin's peace offer is basically to annex a third of Ukraine. And that's his goal in the war. And he is not relenting. And overnight, we saw after the call between President Trump and President Putin, the Russians launched an extensive strike against Kiev and other cities with drones, ballistic missiles, and cruise missiles. Zelensky of Ukraine said it was one of the most intense strikes of the entire war. So this is not going away. And President Trump's desire to end the war within 24 hours when he took office is obviously running up against a very hard reality.
President Trump has seemed to be a master negotiator. Now, that's what he came into office, and that was his calling card then. And over the last few weeks, he's had a string of, I think you would call them victories, and part of those are due to his ability to negotiate. But I'm not sure what kind of leverage he has on Vladimir Putin. What could he do to bring these talks to some kind of an agreement?
Well, Trump has had a great deal of success recently. The big, beautiful bill did get signed by July 4th. I mean, pretty astonishing. It was touch and go there for quite a while. And this is a huge accomplishment, because not only does it solidify border security, it finishes the wall, it funds the deportation efforts of over a million illegals per year, which is not as many as were let in under Biden, but it is still a huge number. It also makes the tax cuts permanent. And there's lots of other things in there to really give a jump start to the economy, a jump start to U.S. energy independence and expanded U.S. energy production. It's a great bill from that point of view, a compromise for sure, but a big win for the president. But Ukraine, Russia, that's been just a very tough nut to crack. And what remains for the president now, and he's talked about this repeatedly, is to increase sanctions on Russia, to go after Russian oil exports, which he has not done, to go after the Russian so-called ghost fleet. These are the tankers that they use to ship the oil illegally to countries in Europe in particular, but others. So he would have to take much more severe economic measures against Russia. And that's something that Trump doesn't want to do. He wants to live in harmony with Russia. He doesn't see Russia the same way that Biden and many Democrats do, as a permanent enemy of the United States. He sees Russia as a country, a big country that we ought to be able to deal with. We ought to be able to live in the same space with the Russian regime. But boy, Putin just isn't making it easy. And I think Trump is scratching his head on this one. I think he really is looking for alternatives, and he hasn't yet come up with one that will get Putin to relent.
A couple more stories when it comes to Russia. The first is that there are reports that North Korea is sending as many as 30,000 more troops to Russia.
Yeah. Well, guess what that tells you? It tells you that the Russians, through all of this, are still having a hard time recruiting new soldiers. Conscription is not going well. It's not going well in Ukraine either. But in Russia, it's not going well. So they're turning to cannon fodder from North Korea. By the way, I found it rather amusing, Rick, to hear that the North Koreans are also sending experts to help restore utilities and infrastructure in Kursk, that part of Russia that the Ukrainians had occupied for many, many months. If the Russians have gotten to the point where they need North Koreans to help them to restore their infrastructure, boy, they really aren't the first world industrial power we thought they were.
The second story and the last story on Russia that I wanted to ask you about, there are reports out that they have restored diplomatic ties with Afghanistan. Is this something that's a significant or maybe just largely symbolic?
I think it's something that kind of goes hand in hand with Russian relations with the Iranian regime. It's something that annoys the United States. You know, it's contrarian, if you wish. Of course, Russia fought this long war in Afghanistan before the Taliban came to the scene. And they lost the Soviet Empire in Afghanistan. So, you know, restoring diplomatic relations with the Taliban, I think it's a way of taking one potential challenge off the table, and also while annoying the United States and our allies at the same time.
Well, let's move from Russia and let's go to Iran. You just brought them up, and we're kind of getting after action reports now to what damage we did to their nuclear program. What have you heard?
Well, you know, gee, what a surprise. We've set it back by years. The Pentagon is saying 1 to 2 years, probably 2 years. I think that's a very conservative estimate, Rick. When you saw the video that the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff released last week of how these bunker-busting bombs, the GBU-57, actually work, the kind of damage they do, they travel through rock 1,000 feet per second before they detonate. So they basically reach the internal chambers of the Iranian uranium enrichment facility, and then 13,000 pounds of explosive and metal blow up. It's hard to imagine them rebuilding that facility. Sure, they're going to try to excavate it. They excavated it when they built it. It took many years for them to build it. I just don't see them rebuilding it so quickly. But who knows? We could all be surprised. But I just think the damage has been quite severe, and the Iranians are going to have a hard time coming back from this.
Well, let's switch our focus from the Iranian nuclear program to talk about the country itself. Now, your latest book, The Iran House, Tales of Revolution, Persecution, War, and Intrigue, shares a little bit about the thought process that goes on in Iran. Can you talk about what it is like there right now, post-12-day war?
Well, remember, the Ayatollah Khamenei, the supreme leader, went into hiding. So he was out of the picture, at least in public, for the whole 12 days and several days afterwards as well. And when he finally gave his first televised speech, he said, well, we just had a great victory over Israel and the United States. And okay, they shut off the internet. They shut off communication with the outside world. But you really would have to be living in a cave, even in Iran, without the internet and television and the rest, to believe that Iran had a great victory over Israel and the United States. What is happening now was entirely foreseeable. The Iranians are cracking down hard on the population. They got to the point where they're stopping people randomly on the streets in cities examining their cell phones to see if they have any content that either makes fun of the regime or is remotely pro-Israel or pro the United States. And if they find that, they're taking people away. They're throwing them in jail and they disappear. And so many Iranians have now taken to either washing their phones before they go outside or just not taking their phones when they leave the house. So there is an internal repression. The regime knows that it is fragile. They know that the people know that many of their repressive headquarters, the Basij and the Revolutionary Guards headquarters, were destroyed by Israel. That was part of the Israeli plan. They haven't risen up on the streets yet, but the regime is doing everything it possibly can to make sure that does not happen. Alas, I don't see that we here in the West are providing any support to the Iranian people, perhaps except for Elon Musk, who said he was going to deliver Starlink so they could communicate with the outside world. But I see no governmental support for the people. And without support from Western governments, I think the days of a internal revolution are still long in coming.
Well, Ken, yesterday was July 4th, a very important day as we celebrate America's independence. I'd like to wish you a happy July 4th belatedly.
Well, thanks so much. And I got Rick, as many times I have done here in the south of France, we have our flagpole with a big American flag flying on it, liberated territory. So we celebrated with a traditional barbecue and friends. Glad to celebrate our country, our freedom, our God-given freedom. And I hope that we all have the wisdom to preserve it.
Absolutely. As they say, God bless America. Well, Ken, thanks so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you, Rick. God bless.
Great job as always, Ken. Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, our Middle East news update with David Dolan, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Who your leader is matters. In Iran this week, the regime suspended cooperation with the United Nations nuclear watchdog. Whatever happens in the Middle East, everyday people will bear the brunt. During the 12-day Israel-Iran war, some 935 people were killed in Iran, many of them civilians. Tom Doyle with Uncharted Ministries says a change in political leadership is something Christians in Iran pray for.
Obviously, they don't want their country to go through destruction or loss of innocent lives at all, but this is something they have been praying for decades.
So yes, leadership matters. Isn't it a relief that Christians are called to follow God's orders?
Our goal is for every human life to hear the gospel and to come into a saving relationship with Jesus.
Praise God for his perfect leadership and pray that more Iranians find Christ even in today's chaos. And World Missionary Press is providing ministry partners in Asia with resources for discipleship and evangelism. Large shipments were recently sent to the Philippines, Thailand, Fiji, and India. Helen Williams with World Missionary Press says pastors want the resources.
It's so exciting to get these reports and say, we have to have more, and when can you get it here? And the pastors are just asking. They're standing around waiting for, where's the literature and that we can use to reach? Because they see it works. They see what the Spirit does with the Word, and that excites them.
The organization is working on shipments for other countries in the region, such as Sri Lanka, Papua New Guinea, Samoa, and Pakistan. So please pray for clear communication with partners around the world. You can find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is the portion of our program. We call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have with us journalist Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
Glad to be with you, Rick.
Well, Dave, a lot going on in Israel this week for you to update us on, including a ceasefire yesterday. What do you know about all of this?
Well, we didn't have the actual final ceasefire announcement, but we had Qatar, who, of course, has been mediating between Israel and the states involved and Egypt involved and Hamas. And, of course, they are close to Hamas. So they announced late Friday night that Hamas has accepted the ceasefire proposal first put forward by the special U.S. envoy, Steve Witkoff. And we haven't had the final Israeli approval, but the cabinet is set to meet Saturday night, Rick, just before the prime minister gets on an aircraft to go to the States to visit with President Trump at his request Sunday night and Monday, they're saying. So we'll see. But it looks like it's going forward. The reports, initial reports, said Hamas still has a few little items that they want to talk about before it's finalized. So we'll have to see what that is. Until now, the main sticking point has been their demand that Israel agree to formally end the war and promise not to resume it as part of the ceasefire. The Israeli government, certainly some of the ministers, have been very reluctant to agree to that. But the terms of it, Rick, are a little complicated. It's a 60-day ceasefire. On day one, the first day, which hopefully will be sometime next week, 8 living hostages will be released by Hamas. And then on day 7, 5 dead hostages, 5 bodies will be transferred. On day 30, halfway through the ceasefire, 5 more bodies will be handed over. And then on day 50, 2 more living hostages. So 10 living hostages in total. We believe there's at least 20. So that leaves another 10 to talk about. And overall, another 12 dead bodies are believed to be held by them after this, if it goes through. The Israelis would release more Palestinian prisoners from Israeli jails, and they would agree to more aid flow into Gaza. As I said, the cabinet is meeting on this Saturday night, Rick, so we'll have an answer pretty soon as to what's going on. Meanwhile, there was some of the heaviest fighting of the war on Thursday and Friday as the Israelis got ready for this possible ceasefire to take effect. They said they carried out over 100 airstrikes just on Friday alone, Rick, and sadly, 2 more soldiers were killed in that activity, bringing the total to 883. I should say they also announced that over 7,500 airstrikes have taken place since the war began a year and a half ago. We have the prime minister during the week, Rick, visited kibbutz near Oz, the most devastated kibbutz, or one of the two at least, in the massacre that took place October 7th, 2023. 1/4 of the people in that town were killed or taken captive. 1 out of every 4 homes were destroyed. And the prime minister had been invited many times to go and had finally decided it was time. But he was met with some protesters at the gate, actually, from the inception that didn't want him there, said, "You haven't done enough to release our people." This, of course, is where the Bibas boys were from that were brutally killed, and their mother, etc. Mike Huckabee, the ambassador, on Thursday blamed Hamas for this continuing conflict. He said they have refused to lose their grip over these hostages. He said, "It's now time to do so. We've had it," basically. I'm just summarizing what he said. Of course, at the White House on Thursday, President Trump met with Idan Alexander, the released American hostage some weeks ago, who was held 584 days in captivity, the president pointed out. He said it was a very good meeting. His parents were there. And he again expressed his demand that the remaining hostages be freed as soon as possible. And one last item, just to remind us that the war in the north isn't quite over. In Lebanon, we had more action. On Thursday, the IDF bombed a village just outside of Beirut where they said Qassam al-Husseini, who is a member of the Iranian Quds force and was known to be the chief arms smuggler from Iran through Syria, through Lebanon, into Judea and Samaria, the West Bank, into Israel proper. He'd been wanted for a long, long time. The IDF said it was a precise strike, and that another blow, of course, to the Iranian regime, which, by the way, Rick, on Friday, finally, the first foreign air flight landed from Dubai in Tehran. The airport's been closed all this time as life slowly returns to normal there after the brutal war. And, of course, Israel has already begun rebuilding the many buildings that were destroyed or damaged in the war.
Well, David, a lot to follow up on in your Middle East news update, and I'd like to start by focusing on these negotiations to bring about this ceasefire. I know that the country, the nation of Qatar, played a large role in this. I believe this is significant. Can you talk a little bit about this?
Well, the Israelis have really mixed feelings about Qatar, Rick. As I'm sure you know, they are a supporter of Hamas. They've been all along. They've been, frankly, Hamas's main foreign financial pipeline from the inception of Hamas. This has been going on for several decades. Now, of course, Iran came in and became their main military supplier and political backer, if you will, in the region, all that sort of thing. But Qatar has always been close to them. And yet, they are tolerant, at least, of the Jewish state being to their north. They have two neighbors, Bahrain and the UAE, that have already joined the Abraham Peace Accord process. There's no sign Qatar is ready to just jump on that, but there are signs that President Trump is hopeful that is going to happen fairly soon. And, you know, the Israelis are glad that they seem to have leverage over Hamas. Egypt has tried to mediate, but hasn't been very successful. So has Saudi Arabia and others. And the Saudi king, by the way, the crown prince, I should say, acting as king, said this week, before normalization, we want that war completely over. He said, we're not even going to talk about it until Gaza settles down. So I wouldn't expect anything from them. And I think the same terms would apply to Qatar. They are a lot of fundamentalist Muslims there, Rick, a mixture of Shiites and Sunnis, but a very wealthy country now and mighty in its influence after just a few decades when it was just known as a little desert outpost that nobody went to. And now it's a real hub in the region.
Well, David, for my final question, you have been reporting from a journalistic perspective, but we look at this situation, October 7th, 2023, to this point, a 12-day war with Iran. So many things have taken place. And as you said, this may not be the end, but this might be at least we're kind of getting close to the end. Can you put this all in perspective from a historical, journalistic news perspective, but also from a biblical perspective?
Well, Rick, it has moved things along very much, I would say, to the fulfillment of the final prophecies. You and I have discussed that Persia, Iran is listed as being an enemy against Israel in the final days, in the final battles that take place, especially the Gog and Magog invasion. We now can say, about 2 weeks after the war or so, the 12-day war, that Iran is still a militant Muslim, Islamic, Shiite fundamentalist state. It's still controlled by those people. They still have great animosity to Israel. And of course, they announced they're kicking out UN inspectors and they're restarting their nuclear program. So they remain an enemy as we expected they would. We've had more from Turkey condemning Israel for this and that this week. The Turkish leader, we know they're going to be part of this final coalition as well. So, you know, fundamentals have not changed, and the satanic battle against a Jewish state and the God of Israel certainly hasn't disappeared and won't disappear until the very end, we're told in the scriptures. But we're nearing that very end, and all of the signs are pointing towards that. And that gives not just Christians, I have to say, great hope. There's a good portion, as you know, of Orthodox Jews in Israel that expect the same things because they're reading the same Bible, not the book of Revelation, maybe, but they're reading Ezekiel, they're reading Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zechariah, the other prophets that spoke of the end days, Micah, and all of that. So there's hope, and there's that ultimate hope. But in the meantime, just a little rest, frankly, is what I think the Israeli public is hoping for and looking for. And I would say that's clearly true of many Palestinians as well.
Dave Dolan reporting for Prophecy Today. Dave, as always, we appreciate your insight, not only giving us the news, the journalistic perspective, but also the prophetic perspective as well. Thank you so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
I'm glad to do it, as you know, Rick. God bless.
As always, David, great job. I think one of the things that we also need to keep in mind and keep our eyes on is Prime Minister Netanyahu is on his way to Washington for more than just ceasefire talks with Hamas. According to Dan Diker, president of the Jerusalem Center for Security and Foreign Affairs, The visit is part of a strategic momentum push toward what many are calling a revived deal of the century, an ambitious and far-reaching Middle East peace initiative championed by President Donald Trump. We're going to keep our eyes on that. Well, let's take a break and we'll be right back right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Who your leader is matters. This week, the Iranian regime suspended cooperation with the United Nations nuclear watchdog. As the regime continues at cross purposes with other nations, remember that everyday people will pay the price. For example, some 935 people who were killed in Iran during the 12-day war. Iranian Christians have prayed for decades for a regime change. Even in the struggle, Tom Doyle with Uncharted Ministries says the gospel can't be stopped. Pray that more Iranians find Christ, even in today's chaos. Then World Missionary Press is providing ministry partners in Asia with resources for discipleship and evangelism. Large shipments were recently sent to the Philippines, Thailand, Fiji, and India. The ministry is working on shipments to Sri Lanka, Papua New Guinea, and Pakistan. Please pray for wisdom as World Missionary Press supplies booklets to ministries in closed countries. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with Rick, we have been looking at current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Man, when you talk about Ken Timmerman and looking at geopolitical events around the world, when you look at what's taking place, what the world is talking about, then when you look at Dave Dolan and you listen to what he says, Rick, it's really interesting to see how close that we are getting to the very last days. And today we're coming to this portion of the program where we'd like to preview, premiere, Destiny of America.
That's right, Jimmy, and we're excited to do this. This was, like I said, our final project with our dad, but we feel it's very timely because we're looking at the subject of what is America's role in Bible prophecy. We talked about that in the previous videos, and we say, what is happening to America? Well, we see what is happening to America. That is also what is taking place in the world today. So many things aligning, coming together, that are pointing towards the rapture of the church.
That's one of the reasons why we focused on this. Let me remind you that this video was shot just about 2020 as COVID was coming into place, and we went into lockdown. We've been working on it over these years, and it's very interesting, timely, how the very topics that we're covering are the very topics of what's very important in the future here in the days in which we're living now. Correct, Rick?
That's right. We look at some of the unrest that's taking place in America, some of the, I guess I would call it, anti-God behavior that's taking place in America. We talk about that and how that could lead to America's demise, potentially. We also talk about the threats, external threats from Russia and China. Of course, these things have not changed, even though these topics are continuing to be very pertinent.
Yes. Well, today's preview of this DVD project that will be out, that will be available, is something that you can use to pass to other people. And we do give a clear presentation at the end of the DVD, looking at prophecy, where the rapture came from, the second coming, and how people can come to know the Lord. So it would be a great project for you. We have a special offer for you at the end of today's program for you to get this DVD and help our ministry out. Well, without further delay, let's get into the preview of The Destiny of America.
God established America with a purpose in mind, to have the prophetic scenario of God's word come to fulfillment. But the United States is not mentioned in Bible prophecy. Since America is not mentioned in Bible prophecy, we must ask a question. How does it disappear?
The Communist Party dissolved in Russia, but that effort to weaken America did not.
When I go and travel and speak, I ask the question, how many of you have heard that Islam is a religion of peace? Everybody raises their hand.
We are in the midst of a spiritual war. We only have one hope, and that is through Christ today.
The Lord used a principle that he laid out through the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 17, where he said, the Lord will put into the hearts and minds political leaders to make decisions. that will set in place the prophetic scenario for the end times. Having established that the United States is not in Bible prophecy, we had to say, well, where is the United States, or how does it disappear? The first possibility of an internal threat could be insurrection, a violent uprising against authority or government.
The United States of America is unraveling for all the world to see as race riots leave many of the nation's biggest cities burning in almost unimaginable scenes.
In the summer of 2020, we had all of these riots and looting and burning after the George Floyd death. People have a constitutional right to demonstrate. They have a constitutional right to speak their opinion, their views, even if they're not popular and even if they're hateful. What we have today with Black Lives Matter and Antifa, as many politicians have said, this is not demonstrations. This is anarchy. And in fact, what many of them are involved in is treason, subversion. Because what they're trying to do is overthrow our government, our form of government, a constitutional republic based on the law of the divine, private property, private ownership, and move us to a Marxist or socialist system of big government, where government is in charge of everything and government becomes the god of the people. And if we had an FBI that wasn't as corrupt as the people on the street, they would be prosecuting these people under the federal law. But sadly, now we have the CIA, the FBI, the DHS, many of these agencies themselves are involved in treason, subversion, lawlessness. So instead of pitting people against each other over economics, what they started to do is pit each other over people groups. So now we're going to make everybody that's a Christian or a capitalist or embraces a Judeo-Christian worldview out to be a racist. What they have done is they have taken race and they've weaponized race. As Christians, we believe the Bible says in Acts that we are of one blood. There's only one race, the human race. Okay? There are many people groups, but only one race, the human race. Black lives matter. Of course they do. But if you say all lives matter, we're now supposedly being a racist. And who wants to be called a racist? So if you are for national sovereignty, borders, then what they'll say is, well, you want to keep brown people out.
The fact is, the women and children at the border are not a security threat. They are a humanitarian challenge, a challenge that President Trump's own cruel and counterproductive policies have only deepened.
These are basically lies supported more than anything else by prejudice, namely racism and xenophobia.
So everything they do, they couch in race so that people will sit down and shut up. And that's how communism always takes over.
The American people know these names have to go. These names are white supremacists that said terrible things about our country. This is like over 100 years after World War II.
The majority have been intimidated into silence. And the only way to stop that is to fight back with the truth. Truth is the kryptonite to the brainwashing operation, the psychological warfare, the disinformation. People have to get where they don't care what's said about them. If you can't stand up to words and insults, how are you going to stand up to what's coming?
According to our experts, America could collapse through infiltration. And there are two major subversive threats to America. That would be Russia and China. First, we'll look at Russia. Could Russia overthrow America?
Russia is the only country militarily somewhat on a par with America today. This is purely because the Russians have nuclear weapons. What we've seen is a steady advance of Russian influence in the Middle East. Now remember, if you go back to the 80s, Russia was there, right? Russia was in Syria, Russia was in Iraq, Russia was in Libya. They had allies all across the Middle East. Russia was in bed with all of those regimes that were opposing Israel and that were opposing the United States. But they lost that with the collapse of the Soviet Union. And over the past, I'd say, again, 5 to 6 years, they have been building back. The war in Syria has been tremendously important for Russia to test new military capabilities, which they have been doing steadily. We see weapons being deployed to Syria to put them on field trial, essentially. So Russia is using the Middle East to test its military, to develop new weapons and to test them, and to expand its political influence.
Eastern Europe is free. The Soviet Union itself is no more. This is a victory for democracy and freedom.
The Soviet Union collapsed, and the Russians, perhaps somewhat to their surprise, discovered that the captive peoples and the captive republics of the Soviet Empire didn't particularly like them. So they've had a hard time rebuilding any kind of Soviet empire. Look at the tension between Ukraine, their nearest neighbor, and Russia. So they've not been able to rebuild the Soviet empire, which is one reason why I don't think they will challenge the United States. They're too small. And their population is shrinking. It's aging and it's shrinking. And they do not have this enormous hinterland that they used to have. They don't have these buffer zones that they used to have. But what I think Putin is trying to do is to build back the Russian economy through arms sales and through natural resource sales, oil and gas in particular, and to re-cement political alliances in places like Syria, Egypt. He's moved into Egypt, surprisingly. Putin is a Slavophile. He is somebody who believes in a kind of Slavic empire. And it's never been the Chinese that threatened. That is always the Western European powers or the United States. Under Putin's authoritarian reign, they have spent $650 billion restoring and renewing their conventional military forces as well as their nuclear forces. So they have a military capability today to wage utter war against America should they choose. I just don't believe that Russia's leaders want to do that. They don't need to. They need America to become weaker than America is today. They need America's alliances to be frayed at the edges. They need America to doubt in its own power and its own legitimacy. And by the way, the Russians have been working at this, the Soviets have been working at this for 70 years. Their covert intelligence operations against us that began in the 20s were aimed at a long-term effort. It began as a Russian Communist Party effort to weaken America, to make Americans doubt their system, to make Americans doubt our freedoms, to make Americans doubt the legitimacy of our government. They infiltrated the school systems, first the universities, then the high schools, and then the primary schools. And we are seeing the results of it today in a whole generation of young people who've been brought up to reject America and the American ideal, who do not understand that the Constitution of the United States is the greatest document of freedom and governance ever written in the history of the world. They believe it's a document of oppression and of slavery. That was the KGB view, and unfortunately, it's become the view of the teachers' unions in the United States of America.
The strategy of choice and competition is a strategy of winners and losers. We need to make all kids winners.
Strategy of choice and competition works in the private sector, but not for the public schools. American Federation of Teachers President Randy Weingarten, thank you for that perspective.
Many intelligence agencies tell us that China is the number one threat to America, that is, communist China. What part does communism actually play in the collapse of the United States?
The Chinese Communist Party has openly declared that they believe they have the right and the destiny to become the world's hegemon. That's the term they use, the world's hegemon, by 2049. In other words, 100 years after the Chinese Communist Revolution. They believe it's almost a divine right that they have.
They have ambitions to take over the world. And at this rate, they will do that unless we reverse course.
In response to House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's controversial recent trip, the Chinese government fired off 11 weaponized ballistic missiles toward Taiwan. Four of them went right over the top of the island into the sea.
They want to take Taiwan. They believe Hong Kong is part of China. They believe the South China Sea are Chinese territorial waters.
They have rapidly advanced their capability. They exceed the United States on three fronts: naval forces, ballistic missiles and cruise missiles, air defense systems. However, for China to militarily overthrow the United States at this point is unlikely at this point.
They do not need to attack us militarily. I don't believe they want to attack us militarily. It's way too expensive, and it doesn't go along with their philosophy. If you go back to Sun Tzu, you do not engage an enemy militarily if you can defeat them with other means.
China's unconventional warfare takes all the levers of power of a country, so biologically, ideologically, economically, to try to cripple, to overcome the United States.
China may also have an edge when it comes to how wars are fought in the 21st century.
The Chinese literally have a full scope assault with the goal of taking everything they can possibly take from us.
Their ability to manipulate the marketplace has been very, very effective. What the Chinese have done over the last number of decades is that they've attracted a lot of American jobs. And they've also used their access to our research and development, science and technology, our university systems research, to vacuum up expertise that we have in this country, send it over there, turn it into products, and then sell it to us.
They came in and took pictures and measurements of all the equipment that is used to fabricate that and actually sent that back to China is what I found. And one was built in Rupang's old lab.
Is that ethical? It sounds like theft to me. I don't know.
One of the most significant things I think President Trump did was actually in his final days of office when he put out an executive order that forbade investment by Americans in Chinese military companies. Now you say, well, why would we want to do that? Well, because the Chinese military companies are masquerading in many cases as civilian aerospace companies. And if Boeing and Lockheed Martin and other companies want to do business in China, they've got to invest in these Chinese aerospace companies. Well, in fact, they're Chinese military companies. President Trump forbade that. He said, no, you can't do that anymore. One of the first things Joe Biden did as president was to reverse that order. The Chinese are also raising money on our stock exchange, and they've been doing this for 25 years, since Bill Clinton. I warned about this 25 years ago. And now, you see, it's not just Alibaba, it's not just Baidu or others. There's hundreds of Chinese companies on the stock exchanges here in the United States getting access to our capital markets without submitting themselves to the type of transparency that makes our markets more secure than those in other countries. So the Chinese economic clout has grown over the past 2 to 3 decades, and they are trying to use it for their strategic purpose. Nowhere do we see this more than in the emphasis on 5G. And so the Chinese are using 5G to gain a backdoor access into all communications in the United States and in the West. It's tremendously dangerous. And under President Biden, they have an open door.
We'll confront China's economic abuses, counter its aggressive, coercive action to push back on China's attack on human rights, intellectual property, and global governance. But we are ready to work with Beijing when it's in America's interest to do so.
The Chinese are pervasive in this culture. If you immigrate from China, the chances are that you are going to either directly or indirectly spy for the Chinese communists. In the past couple of years, we've gone over there to Beijing and people in my office. And when we come back, we basically discard all our electronics because we figure that they are compromised. They manipulate our country through our education establishment. If you go back in the history of the American education system, John Dewey back in the 1930s, he brought over in 1933-34 what's called the Frankfurt School. They were all communist ideologues. And so where did he place them? He placed them in the Princetons, the Yales, the Harvards, and of course in Hollywood. Hollywood has bowed to the communist Chinese in terms of censorship because they make more money in China than they do in the United States and the Western world. The Hollywood studios want access to 1.4 billion people. So they censor out anything that the communist Chinese don't want in a movie or a television broadcast and the like. Arguably, COVID-19 was weaponized by President Xi back in January of 2020 and was applied in a very effective way against the United States.
This woman apparently being taken against her will by China's newly deployed quarantine squads. A man also pulled from the apartment, forcibly taken down the stairs.
Biological warfare is something that has really shown the kinks in our armor.
Right now in the United States, the situation still is a low risk for the American public. But then again, that could change. And that's the thing we have to keep our eye out for.
The Chinese knew that COVID was transmissible and it could be deadly by the end of December 2019. They kept that secret and lied to the WHO and to the United States for 6 weeks. They kept on telling the WHO, we can see that in tweets from the WHO up until the end of January, COVID is not transmissible human to human. That's what the Chinese are telling us. They knew that was a lie. Now, why did they do that? I believe they did it because they realized if they kept COVID inside China by closing their borders and dealing with the pandemic there, it was a Chinese problem. But if COVID escaped to the rest of the world, it became the world's problem, and China could be part of the solution. And in addition to that, we have responded in a manner to destroy, to self-destruct our economy, and in many cases, our society. Left-wing leaders shut down the schools. Do you think that helps the United States? Is that a Chinese goal? Is that what they sought to do actively? I don't know. But it definitely, objectively, serves their interest.
Forcing 300,000 of the city's 1.1 million students back to online learning full time.
And I want to emphasize to parents, to educators, to staff, to kids, that we intend to come back and come back as quickly as possible.
What the Chinese communists truly want is a one-party ruled United States. And the Democratic Party is well on the way to doing that.
We'll be a nation of unity, of hope, of optimism. Not a nation of anger, violence, hatred, and division. Trump and the extreme MAGA Republicans have made their choice.
You have well-known Democratic Party members in Washington, D.C. that have been compromised. Everybody knows about President Biden's son and how he's been compromised through not only his relationships in Ukraine, but especially in China.
The analysis found millions of dollars flowing to Hunter Biden and his company. A big chunk of it came from Chinese partners.
Was it appropriate to bury the Hunter Biden?
You're talking about the press doing that?
He's saying that's what they did, and that is what they did. They buried the Hunter Biden story before the election because they were like, we can't risk having the election thrown to Trump. We'll tell them after the election. Well,
and we know for a fact that that's what they did?
Of course. You don't follow this.
You know for a fact that that's what they did? I don't know what they did.
I know, because you only watch MSNBC.
No, that's not true.
You know about people on the Hill and local officials all over the nation that are in the pocket of the communist Chinese. The Chinese have infiltrated the United States probably as deep as possible. We have tens of thousands of Chinese spies here. We have them in the Confucius Institutes in hundreds of universities. And basically, they are a spy network there. The Trump administration emptied out a consulate in Houston because it was a spy haven being used to suck up intellectual material. But really, the center of mass of Chinese spying is either here in Washington or in San Francisco. Dianne Feinstein had a Chinese spy driving her for 20 years. Representative Swalwell was sleeping with a Chinese spy, and they certainly helped finance his campaign. And of course, Nancy Pelosi has allowed him to continue to serve in the highly sensitive Intelligence Committee in the House of Representatives. Russia and China and others, they don't like us to a certain degree because we represent democratic values, human rights, religious freedom, the very values that a Marxist government cannot embrace.
谁妄想这样干，必将在14多亿中国人民用血肉。
Communism originates, of course, from Marxism. Marxism first calls for the embracement of socialism, and socialism is on the track to communism. Socialism is where the government owns all property, the government makes all the decisions for you. And then communism happens because socialism denies private property, and people don't tolerate that. They want civil liberties, and so government has to step in and enforce and take away private property from individuals. Now, the only reason that communist China has survived is because they began to embrace aspects of capitalism. Capitalism says if you invest and make a profit, you get to keep some of that. But the Chinese Communist Party will not tolerate anything other than complete obedience. And so, you know, though they have certain sectors of modern day communist China that are prosperous, many of those are owned by government. And those that are not owned by government, the people that own those companies are subservient to what the Communist Chinese Party has in mind. These people want to dictate every aspect of one's existence, your job, your education, how many children you have, what you believe, what you don't believe. Every aspect is what they have every intention of doing. They say that in their own literature. Why don't we believe them? In a freedom-loving country, you don't want to think the worst. You better start thinking the worst. These people want to defeat the United States. They'll destroy everything they possibly can in order to take over. If you think what is going on with the Uyghurs, re-education camps, massive rape and torture, they would do precisely that to this country. They hate us. They hate people of conscience. They hate Christians especially.
We have documented over 1,600 churches with their crosses were being burnt, destroyed, and destructed.
Well, that was a clip from our latest video, The Destiny of America. It's a very timely video. It's something that we want to get out to as many people as possible. And in order to do so, what we'd like to do is offer this DVD / Blu-ray combo package for a gift of any amount if you call us at 423-825-6247, and we'd send you this video for a donation or gift of any amount.
Well, that's a great offer, Rick, and I sure do appreciate the fact that people will support us through this, and this is a way of sharing the gospel message with others, using Bible prophecy to help people to understand the times in which we're living. Well, it's time to take a break, and when we come back, our legacy series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. Our teaching this week refers to where is the United States in Bible prophecy? And that question is always asked whenever we go, whatever prophecy conference we're doing, whatever Q&A session we're doing. That question is asked, where is the United States in Bible prophecy? Dr. Jimmy DeYoung on the Legacy Series will answer that. That's coming up after the break, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, this week we're previewing our DVD, The Destiny of America. I'm so excited about it. We answer the question, how does America disappear? Rick, we've got a special offer this week for those that are listening to the program today.
We certainly do, Jimmy. If you go to our website, prophecytoday.com, we have this DVD on our bookstore. You can purchase it there. But for listeners of this program today, if you call in, we really just want to get this information out. If you call 423-825-6247, you can get this video for a donation of any amount. The important thing to us is that we get this information into your hands.
Yes. And I think, Rick, why don't we offer also presidents, Politics and Prophecy, and Is the United States in Bible Prophecy? Make sure you call on the weekend and we'll get it out to you. On our Legacy series today, we begin a brand new series that will answer the question, where is the United States in Bible Prophecy? We'll begin our study in the book of Genesis, chapter 10. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy series.
But when I open up the floor for Bible prophecy questions, I'm always asked, where is the United States in Bible prophecy? Where is the United States? The other day I was in a meeting down south and I opened up for prophecy Q&A and somebody asked that question, and before I could give the answer, a guy in the back said, hey, I know. I normally do not give, you know, any leeway for anybody in the audience to respond to the question. But this guy was rather overbearing, so I said, okay, sir, where do you think the United States is in Bible prophecy? He said, I don't think, sonny, I know. I said, okay, where is it? Jerusalem. I said, sir, the question is, where is the United States? Hey, I know the question, sonny. The answer is Jerusalem. I said, how do you get that, sir? He said, it's very simple. J-E-R-U-S-A-L-E-N. And I laughed just like you did. But that is the answer. That is the answer. If the United States is in Bible prophecy, it has a relationship with Jerusalem. I'll get to that in a few moments. Let's take our Bibles, though, and go to the book of Genesis, because I want to look this morning with you at the origins of states, the origins of nations. You know, the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis is key to our understanding of not only the entire Word of God, but Bible prophecy. The book of Genesis is a foundation for Bible prophecy. Everything in the first 12 chapters that is laid out there is the genesis of understanding all of Bible prophecy. Genesis, the first 12 chapters, goes like this. Genesis 1 is creation. Genesis 2, the special effects or details of creation. Genesis 3 is the fall of man. Genesis 4 is the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis 5 is a genealogy from Adam to Noah. Genesis 6, 7, and 8 is Noah and the flood. Genesis 9 is Noah after the flood. Genesis 10, another genealogy. Genesis chapter 11 is the Tower of Babel, and chapter 12, call of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And in those 12 chapters, you have 2,000 years of history. 2,000 years from Genesis 1 to Genesis 12. It lays out the foundation of all of Bible prophecy. Now remember I said Genesis chapters 6, 7, and 8 would be Noah and the flood. Genesis chapter 9 is Noah after the flood. Look at chapter 9 just a moment with me, and let me show you what God says to Noah and his three sons and their four wives after the flood is over. They've landed on the mountains of Ararat, which would be eastern Turkey, right over near the Russian border. And here's what the Lord says to Noah, chapter 9 and verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. Replenish the earth, or repeople the earth. There were approximately, those who make up these statistics, approximately 1 billion people on the earth from the time of creation until the time of Noah's flood. 1 billion people were killed, with the exception of 8 souls, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his three sons, and their four wives. Those are the only 8 souls remaining after this great judgment of a worldwide flood. Now the Lord tells Noah and his sons and their wives, be fruitful, multiply, and repeople the earth. Chapter 10 is the beginning of at least the obedience of these men having relations with their women and moving forward to do exactly what the Lord said, repeople the earth. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. Now here are the sons of Japheth. I'm not going to read them all, but let me just highlight a couple of them. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, skip a couple, Tubal, Meshech, look at the last one in verse 3, Togarma. Now wait a minute, I just told you that all of Bible prophecy has its foundation in the book of Genesis. In a moment or two, we're going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 38. I have just given you the names of the personalities in Ezekiel 38 and are the nations that will be involved in that alignment of nations coming against the Jewish state of Israel in the beginning of the tribulation period. Their names come from the sons of Noah, sons of Japheth, grandsons of Noah, and they are the ones who established the nations that we'll be talking about. Look what I'm talking about here. Look at verse 5 of chapter 10. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided into their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, and in their nations. Now, what happened over in chapter 11 of the book of Genesis is that the people, all of the earth, were speaking one language. Because of that, Nimrod was able to go into the face of God, and instead of doing what the Lord had told him to do in chapter 9 and verse 1, be fruitful, multiply, repeople the earth, he instead said, no, we're not going to fill this earth with people. We're going to build a great city. It will be the beginning of my kingdom. I'm going to set everything in place. And the whole world followed him and got in line behind him. Because of that, then God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit came down, chapter 11, confused the languages. Now we're looking at a world with so many different languages. Nobody's really able to understand each other until they start finding those who are speaking a common language and start coming together to establish a settlement of some type. Once they have done that, then they are going to have children, some of them. They'll teach their children a language, and then they'll move to a location to establish a nation speaking that language. Now, that is the beginning of all nations. Look again at verse 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided into their lands, everyone after his tongue. And so they started learning the language that the Lord had given to them at that place in Babel. After his tongue, after their families, they started raising families. In their nations, they established nations. Let's think about this just a moment. You can go to any historical, geographical textbook on biblical lands, and you can look up Magog, Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. When you do that, you're going to see that Magog went to the north of the Caspian and Black Sea with his family, teaching them a language. North of the Caspian and Black Sea, if you know anything about geography, would be what we know as modern-day Russia. Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma went south of the Caspian and Black Sea, and that would be in the geographical area that we know today as modern-day Turkey. In fact, I was in Turkey doing some television not too long ago, picked up an ancient Turkish map, and that Turkish map was relating to me that during biblical times, Turkey was divided into four parts. Those four parts, Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. And so we see that the sons of Japheth, grandsons of Noah, took their families, taught them a language, and went to a geographical location and established a nation. Now let's look at verse 6. This is the next son. This would be Ham. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Cana. Now let me just think through you with you who these people are. When you come to Cush, Cush is what we know today as the area of Ethiopia, Somalia, and Sudan. Mizraim is modern-day Egypt, Put is modern-day Libya, and Cana is modern-day Israel. And so we see now that additional nations are coming into existence as well, and this is laying out for us a very interesting concept. Right now, here in chapter 10, we're 262 years away from Abraham ever coming on the scene. Did you hear what I just said? Right now, in this passage of Scripture, I got the number from the genealogies. Don't throw away genealogies. There's some great truth in genealogies. There's a genealogy in chapter 5 that sets up for the reason Noah was able to escape the flood and his family. A genealogy in chapter 10 laying out for us where these peoples go to establish nations. Chapter 11, a genealogy bringing us to Abraham. And if you look at chapter 10 with Ham having these boys, Cush, Mizraim, and Put, and Cana, you'll have to realize that Abraham's not on the scene. It's 260 years plus before he's ever going to come on the scene. And by the way, listen to me, that's going to be a number of years before Ishmael ever comes on the scene. Here's my point. Ishmael did not father the Arab world. I just established that Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan, Egypt, the most populated Arab nation in the world, and Libya are involved as sons of Ham, grandsons of Noah, establishing nations. How do I know they established nations? Look here in verse 20. Now, these are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, in their nations. One I didn't throw in, Cush has a son named Nimrod. And verse 10 of chapter 10 says the beginning of his king was Babel in the plains of Shinar. That's the area of Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia, the two rivers, Tigris and Euphrates. The plains of Shinar would be what we know as modern day Iraq, another Arab country. Let's just take a moment and go to the book of Genesis chapter 16 with me. The book of Genesis chapter 16. In chapter 16, we see what is going to happen as it relates to the birth of Ishmael. Again, if we're going to understand the nations, we got to understand who they really are. Ishmael did not father the Arab world. Abraham did not father the Arab world. They did father one nation. Let me tell you who they are. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maiden, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And so Abram hearkened unto the voice of his wife Sarah. He goes in unto Hagar. He impregnates her. They are going to have a son. His name is going to be Ishmael. Oh, by the way, where was Hagar from? Oh, the first verse says she was an Egyptian. That verse right there should show you that, hey, Ishmael did not father the Arab world. Unless, now I have a PhD doctorate, I don't have an MD. But I think if there's an MD in the audience, you could probably confirm this. It's impossible for a man to father his mother. I think that's correct. And if that be the case, Ishmael couldn't father Hagar, an Egyptian. So Ishmael certainly didn't establish the Egyptian people. Look what it says over here. The Lord does meet with Jesus Christ, I'm talking about, in a pre-incarnate appearance, does meet with Hagar. Look at verse 8. And he said unto Hagar, Sarai has a maiden, whence camest thou? And he was asking what she was concerned about. And then he said unto her in verse 10, and the angel of the Lord said, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. That, by the way, the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And that you shall be numbered for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thine affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. There's a character analysis of what Ishmael is going to be like, a wild man raising his hand against every man's hand against him. But indeed, he's going to father a nation. It didn't say nations, a nation. Look what it says here in verse 20 of chapter 17. The Lord Jesus again appears to Abraham. He's had this son, Ishmael, and here's what he tells him. Verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he begot, and I will make him a great nation, one nation.
Ishmael became the father of one nation, not the many nations of the Arab world. This is key to understanding Bible prophecy. Next week, we'll see which nation was fathered by Ishmael as we continue to answer the question, where is the United States in Bible prophecy?
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, Rick and I will take a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. U.S. Congressman Bill Huizenga says Afghanistan has once again become a sanctuary for terrorists. Yet the Taliban denies it, claiming that no foreign terror groups are operating in the country. Keys for Kids' Greg Yoder says,
it's all political. They claim not to be terrorists, and yet they're terrorists. When you come down heavy on villages because they don't agree with you religiously, that's terrorism. And that's happening all throughout Afghanistan.
The Taliban continues to suppress anything that doesn't align with their ideology. Recently, they raided a production facility run by Keys for Kids partners. Despite growing pressure, hope remains strong.
We just got word that 12 churches have been planted in Afghanistan since the Keys for Kids storytellers have been distributed by our partners, FMI.
then the shouts and laughter of children fill the air at Mission India's Bible clubs. Sports are a core part of the curriculum that they use to reach kids with the good news of Jesus, and it makes a difference. Bill, with Mission India, says that for a trouble boy named Sameet, the game of cricket was the key.
Cricket is kind of like baseball, and he dreamed of being on the national team for India. It just so happened one of the helpers of the leader of the Bible club was very good at cricket. And so he and Sameet developed a friendship.
Over the next 6 months, Sameet's behavior changed.
And about 7 months in, he gave his life to Christ as a result of that. That is just so indicative of so many kids who just need somebody to take an interest in them.
Consider partnering with Mission India to reach India's kids. Just $24 sponsors a child for an entire year of Bible Club.
Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung, Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we have been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Today, as we previewed a little bit and we're telling folks, we want to tell others about our newest DVD, the last one that we did with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, our father, Rick, The Destiny of America. When we came up with the title of this DVD, we were thinking initially we were going to call it The Demise of America, weren't we?
We sure were, Jimmy, but we weren't necessarily looking at the demise of America. We were looking at is America in Bible prophecy? We've talked about that, and we didn't see it there, so we were trying to determine what happened to America.
Yes. The main verse of this DVD, Revelation 17:17, for God has put into the hearts of men to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. That's Revelation 17:17. In the future, God is using, and even today, he's using world leaders to accomplish his will. And our broadcast partners, if you will, they all give answers to the insurrection. Could that be the destiny of America? Infiltration, China, Russia, and Islam. We focus on those nations every week with our broadcast partners. And of course, the imminent event of the rapture, which is what we talk about all the time when we do this program. And I think as we look at this, Rick, we're really excited about getting this information out to people.
We sure are, Jimmy. And of course, our dad, Dr. DeYoung, passed away in 2021. And so this video was recorded pre-2021, which seems like it's a few years ago now. But when you look at it, Jimmy, it stands the test of time. The things that we were talking about in this video, we're certainly seeing being played out in the media and the news in the world right now.
Yes, which is why in our conference this last weekend up in Illinois, I stressed to folks, we understand why the world is doing what it's doing because we understand and we read God's word. We study Bible prophecy. And so it doesn't take very much once you understand what is taking place, why the world is acting as the way it is today. So this has been a labor of love in our ministry. Today we're going to finish out the program, Rick, with a special salvation message that we conclude the DVD with. Here's the conclusion of Destiny of America.
As an American, you could very easily lose your hope. The Bible clearly says it's going to get worse and worse and worse. But that is not a doom and gloom message, because I understand this isn't all running out of control. It's actually like a script, and things are going prophetically as they have been foretold to happen. So this is a great, exciting time to be alive, and my hope is in the fact that Jesus is our great hope.
I finally get to be with Jesus Christ. I finally get to go to heaven. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death.
If we die and we go into the grave, that is not the end. We have a hope of forgiven sin and eternal life, free from the presence and the power of sin.
We have the only hope for the world. In spite of all the threats and the persecution and the horrendous things of, based on men's sin, we have the answer. And we ought to tell the world about that. Unashamedly, we ought to be out there declaring the truth of Christ in a world that doesn't want to hear it. You know, keep in mind, this is a spiritual war. What Satan and his demons do is they use lies, intimidations, and manipulations. They try to embarrass us into not saying anything. They try to manipulate our thoughts. You know, we are sinful, and we have to recognize where we've come from, but we have to keep our eyes on where we're going. And so, yes, there's great hope, but that hope's not here. That hope is in heaven, and we need to share that good news with those that are lost, and there are a lot of lost people out there.
God is sovereign. God is still on his throne. Every nation is going to be seated at his footstool. He still has the iron scepter that he is going to still rule nations with. And we have to remember that even though we have a period of suffering, that period is short-lived. The Bible promises that as we're entering into these last days, into these final days, into these days of Noah, that at the end of that time, the Lord is going to return his saints with him to rule and reign on this planet. Our hope is in our gospel message. When the word is preached, it brings life. It brings hope. The hope centers of America are us, the Christians. Jesus is returning soon. So ultimately, the enemy will be defeated. Ultimately, these things will be broken, and Jesus is coming to rule and reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in the meantime, let's gather. Let's be bold to share with people, with Muslims, with non-Muslims, with anybody. They need to hear the truth. The truth will set them free. God is still victorious. We will not lose. We can stand on that solid ground, which is the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is Lord, is Savior. He rescued me 22 years ago. He can rescue you or anybody who calls on his name to be saved.
That blessed hope is based upon our relationship with God. That relationship is not a religion. That hope is based upon the fact that you do know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, which is as simple as ABC. A, you need to admit that you're a sinner. I did when I was 11 years old, and I trusted in Jesus Christ. But my first step was to admit that I was a sinner who needed a Savior. B, to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came, he lived a perfect life, crucified, buried, 3 days and three nights later, resurrected from the dead. We believe that. That's the gospel. The gospel is the promise of the death, burial, and resurrection, and that for the purpose of giving us eternal life. So you have A, admit, B, believe, and then C, call upon the name of the Lord. The book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 13 says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call upon the Lord right now. In fact, as you're watching this documentary, you could bow your head, admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died to take away our sin, and call upon him to give you eternal life. I want him to find me living pure. But in addition to that, I need to be productive until he does come to take us up to be with him forevermore.
If you have decided to make that decision today, we would love to hear from you. That was Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and our new video, The Destiny of America.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.